Now it is. There can be some deep emotional scarring from people that have gone through it. And it's a fact of life. Not a pleasant one, but it happens. It happens to good people. It happens to people who may not be following God at the time, and then they divorce and they repent later and they devote their life to God. It may happen to between two Christians where one strays away, and so one is hurt by it, didn't want it, didn't expect it. It's a fact of life that happens to Christians as well as non-Christians, and it's worthy of our study. It is painful. And because of not everybody is on the same page on what it teaches, it makes it more challenging. But it's just a fact that in a group even this size that we're not all going to agree. So there's a couple of things. I'd like to have a couple of concepts to talk about and then an overview of marriage as well. Let's start with the overview. So if we simplify it, it's pretty easy. God loves marriage. He loves it. He gave it to us right in Genesis 2. After he made man, he says, it's not good for a person, for man to be alone. So he made a suitable helper for him. It wasn't good to be alone because it's much better to be married. It's a gift from God, and everything from God is good. And so he loves marriage. He hates divorce, as he hates other sins that we've all committed. So just the overview. God loves marriage, hates divorce. Pretty simple in its overview. It's some of the details that are challenging for us. And so there's another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that really most of us probably have it memorized. We should, at least in concept. And he says, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. What if we're not? I actually was working on a sermon, don't know when or if I'll ever deliver it, but on this very concept, what do we do if we don't agree on marriage, which is or divorce, and that's a big concept? What do we do? Well, this is a command in 1 Corinthians 10, to be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. So that means that effort is involved, that it will take work on our part, that we'll say, well, I want to be pleasing to God, and I want to be unified with my brethren on all the big things. And so we do what Andrew talked about tonight. We read it, and then we study it together. And just as big as we pray, God, help us to accomplish 1 Corinthians 1:10. Help us to be of one mind. If I don't have it right, let me see that. I don't need to win an argument. I want your truth because it's better than anything else. It isn't your truth. And so a question in this overview is, you know that the promise, I know you do, it's in Matthew 7 and Luke 11. In verse 9 of Luke 11, Jesus says, ask and you'll find. Ask and receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Then he concludes this whole section in verse 13, he says, if we do those things, we'll receive the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual promise, not just for a job or to find the right wife or husband, but it's a spiritual promise. If we ask, seek, and knock, and you can find this same concept in other places, that he's... So my question that I would always ask to someone whom I don't agree with, but that they want to study is, do you believe that if we ask God daily to make you and I, or all of us, on this specific subject, same mind and the same judgment without division, do you think he'll answer the prayer? It's not an easy request because subject like marriage, divorce, and remarriage are difficult, but of course he will. Of course he will. Now, can we do that with every subject? Well, there probably isn't time in life to get to them all, but if it's big and it's important, we can come to the same mind, and until we get there, there's this attitude, you know, Colossians 3:14 that talks about, and put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Bill. Ah, Mike, you're good. You rarely forget.
Just to add to what you're saying, just to respond, you know, we it takes time to get on the same page on everything that we could possibly be discussing. And Ephesians 4 talks about, with all lowliness of mind, verse 2, and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You talked about just then, that love that brings us. And as you go down further in the context, it says, the way we do this is we look at our word, and of course here it says he gave some to be prophets, or some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministry, under the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we're doing right now. We don't have those guys in the flesh. We've got them on these pages. That we may no longer be children, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it says, until we all attain, we got to keep doing this.
Amen.
Because, and when is it we all get exactly on the same page on every subject? Wow. I couldn't even begin to tell you, but the principles that we're talking about, that's we want to be speaking the same thing, but we need to be patient and forbear until we get there.
And amen to that. And so many of you have put a lot of hours into this subject, lots of them, as I have. And I have strong convictions about some of the points that Mark will make from Jesus or Matthew, strong convictions. But I realize that every year I change my mind on things. Every single year, I go, oh, I never saw that verse before. I didn't realize that. And so I may not have it right on this. I hope I do, but I may not. So I am very open to correction. And I know that you are. And I just think with that attitude. So here we are in Mark chapter 10, and beginning, it goes through Mark 10:12. And Andrew taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage 3 years ago. And he sent me his notes. I thought they were very thorough, very good. 64 pages, 13 weeks. So I mentioned this 2 or 3 weeks ago when I realized that I forgot that Mark said very much the same thing in Matthew 19. When I saw that, I thought, oh no, I wouldn't have suggested teaching Mark. Well, you say, why not? It's gospel. It is, and it needs to be preached. But let me just explain this, because I'm new here. I've been here as your preacher less than 2 years. And in heavy subjects like this, I believe there are better formats, especially if the preacher is new. You don't know me well, especially with the COVID stuff going on. We just haven't had the time normally we would have had to bond. And so I believe there are certain subjects that you want to get to know each other well on. Oh, he may not always be right, but he cares. He wants the truth. He's open to correction. So it seems to me there are two best formats to teach marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The first would be a series like Andrew and I guess Bill taught on marriage simultaneously or just before that, but you know, a series where people can talk with you, email you, and ask questions that you'll address, because I know you did that and I thought, outstanding. But there has to be an openness, you know, where people can say, but this, what about this? Or I don't get that, or that doesn't seem right. And so where there's, I think homework is really good, where people really spend time on it. And then they can ask any question they want. I think that's a great way to go. My favorite way on anything difficult, and there's others, topics, is in a small setting. What do we have here, 30 people? You know, in a setting where we're in a classroom, and I'm sitting. No authority, I'm just another Bible student. I'm sitting, and we talk without amplification, and we can, because right now, whether you know it or not, men, there are people in this room that aren't going to raise their hand. They told me. This is so big, it's intimidating to some people that are rather shy. And some men are in that position. I know more women are. And I would want an open format where we came together and we talked calmly, we prayed fervently, and we looked into things, and people could raise their hand, and we would study these issues. So I don't believe this is the best format for something this heavy. I mulled this over, put quite a few hours into it, and I said, how do I approach this? And my approach, unless the elders tell me to do differently, is to cover Mark, mainly Mark. We may refer to Matthew a little bit because he adds a couple of things, but mainly Mark. I don't plan to stray too much. If you have an important question and you ask it, I'll do my best to answer it. But this is a one, maybe two meeting lesson in my mind, not 13 weeks. I'm teaching Mark, not marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So I know that was a long discourse, but I want to set the stage. It's important. It's super important. And so is our unity, and so is the truth. And there's ways to attain all of those. Truth, unity, all those things. So I may have had more thoughts, but I think we'll move on. What time is it? Okay. So beginning. Mark, Mike, do you have your mic on you tonight?
No.
No, you do not. Then I will read. Oh, Andrew, do you have a Bible open? No.
I can read.
Okay. Well, I'm going to have you... Tell you what, I'll read this. Pray don't lose my voice, but because I have to flip through a lot of slides that way. So here we go. Mark 10, beginning in verse 1. Let me flip to the scriptures rather than the slides. Here we go. Mark 10, 1. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again. And according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. The two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." I think I'll stop there. So this is what we're dealing with. So in Mark chapter 10, 1, you know, it's his custom. He came to teach. He came to give the good news, to save souls. So he's teaching again. In verse 2, some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. So, good question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife? Is it law? Good question. Well, what do you think of the motive? What do you think about their motive? What is their motive?
Not honest.
Really loud.
Not honest.
Yeah, their motive was not good. It wasn't because they were divided, because Pharisees were divided. School of Hillel, school of Shammai. Hillel, super loose with the scriptures, and they said a man could divorce his wife for anything. And one of the examples is burning dinner. He could divorce his wife for that. Shammai said, no. They went back to Deuteronomy 24 and they said, no, for some form of indecency. They believed it was only for fornication, sexual sin that you could. But they're not asking for Jesus to make the decision here. They began to question him, testing him to find fault. So their motive was not good, but the question is. And so it gets developed further here. They asked whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. One quick thought on this. Lawful, they live by the law of Moses. When they're asking lawful, they're not asking what Roman law taught. They're wanting to know, in the sight of God, can a man divorce a wife? And so they're asking a Mosaical law question. Right? Pretty straightforward, right? Is it lawful? Andrew.
So this is one of those cases where I think it's profitable to go to Matthew, because of course they knew Deuteronomy 24 that a man could put away his wife and write her, but he had to write her a certificate of divorce. Matthew says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause? Bringing him into the conversation to choose between Hillel and Shammai is the way Matthew kind of brings that in. It just adds that little bit of extra to it.
Yeah.
The Pharisees knew that
I
it was
I think lawful. I have it, but I may not. I don't think I do put that one up there, but they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?
Correct.
Any reason at all. That's what they ask in Matthew chapter 19, around verse 2. It could be verse 3, I think. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And so, are they asking, are there a whole bunch of reasons to divorce your wife or not? Well, you can't, it's not an inescapable conclusion. If I ask my parents, is there any reason why I can't drive the car tonight? I don't care if there's 10 or just one reason. I just want to know, can I drive the car or not? And so Matthew and Mark word them differently, and maybe they meant. School Hillel says for any reason, maybe that's implied, but in my opinion, it's not inescapable. The question still could be, is there even a reason? Is there any reason? Or are there many reasons? But they're asking him, good question, bad motive. But I'm glad you brought that up. That's one of the three differences that I find in Matthew 19 from Mark, is this, is it lawful or is there, can a man divorce a wife for any reason? So thank you. Bringing that up.
That was verse 3.
One more time.
That was verse 3 in Matthew 19.
Verse 3, thank you. It was verse 3. Okay. So they're asking, is it lawful? This is Mosaical law right here. And they are divided. And by the way, this is obvious, but I use this when I'm teaching, talking with someone out of the church as well as in. If we're divided on an issue, does demon possession still exist today? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Any question. If it's an important one, an issue of salvation, we acknowledge, okay, we don't see eye to eye. One thing is clear, if they're opposite, do you have to repent to be saved or not? Yes, no, they both can't be right. They both can't be. So would you be willing to study with me on this? Do you think if we pray for God to make us of one mind and one faith, and I'm talking to the denominational person, that he will answer the prayer if we have open minds and open hearts? So same with this. Hillel and Shammai can't both be right. Either, you know, there's either no reason, one reason, or many reasons, but there are differences. And so whether I have it or not, I know that all answers aren't correct. There's one. Mike.
The other thing about this is that the question is raised by, in one way, interested parties, but also disinterested parties. In other words, it wasn't that a man and a woman came up to Jesus and said, hey, you know, our marriage is just not working. Is it lawful for us to be divorced? No, this was these religious leaders who were using this to drive a wedge, between Jesus and one group or the other. And so as we study this, it's also necessary for us to be dispassionate about it, to look at it from as emotional as it can become. It's important that we look at it from the standpoint of what does God's word say? And whatever God's word says, If I'm going to be a faithful child of God, I'm going to abide by that word.
Amen. Amen. I think that's our goal as Christians, but sometimes it's easy to have studied so much, made a conclusion, or heard some really smart people say something, and for whatever reason, sometimes, and I've been emotional before on things, it's easy to get worked up a little bit. So they ask a law question, and Jesus answers with a question, a law question. He answers them and says to them, "What did Moses command you?" So he's sticking to their question. Is it lawful? They mean Jewish law. Jesus says, "What does the lawgiver Moses have to say?" So he's sticking with their question for now. "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." I'll go to the next one too. Moses. So Jesus said, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted." If you read Matthew, it's just the opposite. Matthew, they say, why did Moses command us to give her a certificate? And Jesus said, "Moses permitted you." They reversed the words. So even though they're not perfect synonyms, it's used both ways. So I say, okay. I looked up the word permit. It means to allow, as you know. Command, a little bit bolder. Since it's used both ways, I take it both ways. Moses wrote this to him, whether it was permission or a command. He wrote it to them. And I don't try to overcomplicate this right here. I don't think we need to, because it's not the gist of the argument anyway. But what did Moses command you? Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. 5, but Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment." So not a good thing. Not a good thing. We're told, you know, in Colossians 2, around verse 11 through 13, when we become Christians, when we're baptized, God circumcises our heart. We've signed this covenant with him that we want to be his. We want his lead, not ours. In the Old Testament, even when they had physical circumcision, even in Deuteronomy, God still said, I want circumcised hearts. Hearts that say, "Lead the way, God." So Jesus is saying, Moses changed things, as we'll see in just a moment. God gave the law of marriage before Moses. Moses actually changed it in one sense right here. He made it, he gave them an out, is what Moses did. Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this, what commandment? To write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother." That was the design. He planned it before the beginning, and in the beginning, he made humans, male and female, wanted them to come together, wanted them to be fruitful and multiply, wanted them to enjoy the strengths of the other person. The male and female that are so different in every way. But for that to be a strengthening and a blessing and a good thing. And for this reason, a man leaves the headship of his parents and marries and has his own family to bless himself, to honor God. And he says, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Let me just say this, because I'm going to just tell you something I don't know. Do I get this completely? Lisa's over there, I'm here. There's 40 feet between us. No connection. Do I understand the Godhood, where God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one? I think I get the concept. one, united in every way, working together, inseparable, all deity. Do I get it completely? I don't think I do. But I know one thing, that when we're married, it says the two shall become one flesh. And they're not two anymore, they're just one. And so, Mike, I'll take you now.
Just to back to verse 5 there, where he says because of the hardness of your hearts, I was reflecting upon, in fact, we covered this in the Galatians class, in Galatians 3:19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. So this part of the law, as well as all of the law, was added because of the human propensity to transgression. And it was never God's intent that this be the nature of man's relationship with woman, that he should send her away.
Amen. I think Jesus is going to make that point, and appreciate you saying that. So we're on this point of the two become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. It's kind of a side note, but I think it's important because there are some misunderstandings about this. There are some people, I've heard it many times, who don't think a marriage is official until the husband and wife physically come together, until they have physical relations. And I'm going to suggest that that's not biblical. In Genesis 2:24, I'll give you two scriptures, then I'll take hands if you have any. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He's not joined to his fiance or girlfriend, he's joined to his wife, then they become one flesh. We marry first, then we become one flesh. But we are married. As soon as the vows are made, when I perform weddings, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Pronounce you. You may kiss your bride, not your fiance, by the authority vested in me, by the state of Washington, by the holy God of heaven. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And we are married. As soon as we make the vow, you take this man, you take this woman, when we say yes, and there are some marriages where the husband and wife were never able to come together. I had a prison ministry and participated in a marriage between a man and woman, and I don't know if they ever got together physically. They weren't allowed at that time to have conjugal visits. Were they husband and wife? Yeah, they were pronounced husband and wife. They took their vows before God. I don't want to belabor it, but there are people that think it's not official. You're not married until you come together physically, and the Bible doesn't teach that. One more on that, and then if there are any hands, I'll take them. Matthew 1:24, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. He was betrothed to her, and she was called his wife, but they weren't officially married yet. They were betrothed or engaged. But he did as the angel commanded him, took her as his wife. 25, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. They were married well before they ever came together, husband and wife in the sight of God. So I just thought I'd throw that out because the people that don't know this information right here. Any thoughts at all? Pretty straightforward, I think. All right. So two should become one flesh. Verse 9, Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, what he's put together by his own will, by his hand, let no man separate." Pretty straightforward again. God joined the marriage. Now, I read a lot of your notes, Andrew, and you spent some time on, are we married, and God, is a man or woman, are they married in the sight of God if they're not Christians? Yeah, you know, if they're not both strong believers. And of course, the answer is yes, lots of scriptures on that. But Genesis was given. Of course, Adam and Eve believed in God, but way before the law of Moses existed, way before Christianity. But think about John 4, where the woman at the well is interacting with Jesus. And he says, they talk to the woman, he says, go call your husband. Did I make a slide on it? I did not. Go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says two things. He says, this you have said correctly. And when he ends in two verses later, he said, what you said is true. I'm paraphrasing, so let me find it. I'm supposed to be in John 4. She said, I have no husband. He said, what you said is true. I'm going to find it right here. I didn't type up my notes, so I have to find it again. Right now, she said, I have no husband in verse 17. But Jesus said in verse 17, you have correctly said, I have no husband. Jesus agrees with her. You're not married. Then he says, but you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. So this isn't just loose language. I can't remember the word for it, but this is not accommodation language. He says, you don't have a husband right now, but you did. You had five. You correctly said it. You don't have one now, but you had five. This is the Son of God saying five were valid. And then he says, at the end of that, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. So on the beginning and the end of it, Jesus says her answer was correct. But Jesus recognized five of the six marriages that she had. She didn't have six. Five marriages he had, the one she has now, the man she has now, she's not married to. And so I'm just saying that God recognized five of them, but there's lots of scripture I think we can go to. The point is this. There's a question, are you married if you're not Christians? Yes, you are. Because God gave marriage to the world. And if two people get married and they're not Christians, they're recognized as husband and wife in the sight of God, whether they are Christians or not. Andrew.
I think that falls under the category of God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, right?
Excellent.
God sends certain blessings and he gives them to everyone, not just Christians.
Amen. Amen to that. So I just want to point that out, but a bigger point is this. Don't let anybody separate it. He's saying that God put them together, so no human being has the right to separate something that God put together. And so that's a pretty strong statement there. It happens. Whether we want it to or not, it happens. We have God's grace. We have to deal with divorce. It's painful and harmful, and people do it. But Jesus is saying that that's not right in the sight of God. He doesn't want it to happen. So I'll pause there if there's any thoughts at all. In 10, well, let me go back to that. So let no man separate. So, if we go back to Genesis, there were no escape clauses. Just God put you together. You can't read about a divorce before the law of marriage. Didn't happen. There were no instructions on how to go about one. Moses came along, and for whatever reason, God said, because the heart is the heart, you're going to give them this instruction, that there is an escape clause in some instances, which we'll look at in a few minutes. I think we'll have time. But again, I think the teaching is really clear. God wants husband and wife to stay together. You could ask me questions that I can't answer. I'll ask them myself. What about if the husband is abusive? What if her life is in danger? I have to give you my opinion. My opinion is run and run now. Heather Stark, who was, I think, Channel 7, Channel 4, weather traffic advisor. She wrote a book on, I can't remember the title of it, but I can get it for you. But she looked at police records, and she said that when women don't, it's usually women, not all, when women don't leave a physically abusive relationship, if they don't leave and the man, she doesn't use the word repent, but if the man doesn't change, he remains abusive, she says the women die 100% of the time. All of them die if the man doesn't change, if he keeps abusing, and the woman doesn't leave. Now, I'm just telling you what she said in her book. I haven't done the research myself, but the point is this. When I read the scriptures, I see that we have a right to protect our life. David went against the wishes of the king, Saul. Saul wanted David to come to him. David ran for his life. And I think every human being has that right. Opinion. But if someone asked me, what should I do? I'd say, first, let's get some help. Let's try to preserve your marriage. Let's see if your husband will agree to help. But don't go home. You run. That's my advice. Am I right? I don't know. There's other ones too. There's several questions that Lowell Williams, who's not, you know, he's not inspired, but he had a lot to say on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Lowell Williams said, look, there's questions I can't answer. I haven't listened to him in 20 years, but I remember him saying that. There's just, you could give me scenarios, he says, where it gets so messy. He says, I don't know. Nor do I. But some things are clear. If God puts it together, let's work really hard. Let's let nobody separate us.
Never mind. I'll hold my comment.
Okay. I know it was good. So, verse 10 and 11, in the house, the disciples began a question about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces a wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. So if he is, I'm done, I leave, he has another woman, God considers that adultery. There's questions there that I think I can answer, questions that I maybe can't. But overall, if we keep it simple, and it's not always simple. I know that. But keep it simple. The basis is this, that don't leave your spouse, right? 1 Corinthians 7 gives some additional things. But don't leave your spouse. If you do, it's unpleasing to God. It's adultery. And then in Matthew 19, Jesus has the exception. Do I have it next? No. By the way, I've also read that women weren't allowed to divorce their wives under the Old Testament. But maybe it varied on the century they were in. I don't know. But they were, and they did. And this one says, and if a woman, if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committed adultery. Can you think of any women that left her husband in the New Testament? In the Gospels, of course, and you can, because Herodias left, I think her name was Philip, but she left Herod's brother to be with King Herod. And she put away her husband, and they could do it. Not a big issue. I mean, whether they could or not in the Old Testament, but it looks to me like they could. Now Matthew 19. The biggest difference is Jesus puts something else in here. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces a wife except for immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery. So here he explains that if you divorce, at least under Mosaical law back then, for adultery and got married, or fornication, if you divorce for immorality, that you could remarry and you weren't committing adultery. And I've got about 4 minutes. Anything that anybody wants to say before I go on? Would somebody else take over this class? No, I'm kidding. So Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, talk about this. This is what Jesus is drawing off of. This is what the Pharisees were drawing off of. And it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and it goes on. But the one exception we find that Jesus is referring to is here in Deuteronomy 24, and it's a word indecency. Do your own study, but here's what I found. I looked it up, and if you have a Strong's Concordance, the Strong's number is 6172. I can't read Hebrew. I need to learn it, but I can't. But the Strong's word is 6172 for this Jewish word, which means indecency. Well, how was it used? Just so you get a feel for what Moses was saying. In the NASB dictionaries, Logos software, this word is used 54 times. I wrote this down before I read your paper, and that's what you said. 54 times this word is used in the Hebrew. Once it's used, it means nakedness. Now, once it's used for the word bare, once for indecency, once for indecent, 48 times for nakedness, once for shame, and twice for undefended parts. So I'll move on and let others speak if you'd like to, but it's used 54 times, 48 mean nakedness. The others are close to that, in my opinion. And so just to give you an example, Leviticus 18 over and over and over again. None of you shall approach any a blood relative to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She's your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, in case she isn't your mother. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside. Their nakedness you shall not uncover. I'm not going to read them all. Just two more. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. Their nakedness you shall not uncover. This is talking about with sexual intent. For their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister. You should not uncover her nakedness. And it goes on beyond verse 14. My point is this. You have to study for yourself. But when I read, study that word, it looks like it's fornication to me. Nakedness, nakedness, nakedness. Indecency, indecent, bare, uncovered, and two others I can't remember right now. But it looks like it's fornication, and that seems to be how Jesus is using it. So your study, but I'm showing you what I've come upon. In that same chapter, Deuteronomy, then if he sends her away, gives her a certificate of divorce, and sends her away, it says, then her former husband who has sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. You should not bring sin on the land which your Lord, your God, gives you as an inheritance. They weren't allowed, and I'll take your hand at it, but if they put away a wife and she didn't marry anybody else, they could marry her again, as you can in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if there was a man in between, then they couldn't take her. It's an abomination to God. I'll just say one thing. This is Old Testament, but I've looked at every use of the word abomination, and I can't find a single instance where something's an abomination in the Old Testament, but it's not now. So my guess is, maybe I'm wrong, that it was an abomination back then to go back to spouse if there's been somebody in between. I think it is today, but you study it for yourself. Andrew.
I was just going to say, Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 4, really the emphasis is on verse 4. It's not on the certificate of divorce. The whole point of saying that is if you find some uncleanness in your wife and you send her away, you give her a certificate of divorce. And the end point of this is don't take her back again if she has another husband. That's really the point of this. It's not necessary. The certificate of divorce is almost incidental to what's being taught here. What's being taught here is don't commit this abomination.
Good. Excellent. And Mike, and then I'll say one thing and we'll close.
That's what I was going to mention regarding John chapter 4, when Jesus said you had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. Could it be that she had gone back to a previous husband, you know, after an interceding mate? And so Jesus said, this man that you're married to now is not. Just purely speculation.
Certainly could be. And the certificate of divorce, by the way, was a protection for the person So if you say, get out of here, the husband says, get out of here, and she leaves, and she finally marries another person, if there's no certificate of divorce, they could stone her for adultery. So the certificate was to protect the one that was being sent away. Heavy stuff. Thank you so much. I'm open to, not now, because we got to close, but I will take one last one, because you haven't got to say anything today. Terry, go ahead. Oh, wait a minute, just because I got to hear you better. Thank you so much.
I have the question of, go back to the very beginning of this, where they tried to trap Jesus. I'm not seeing how they were trying to trap him in this.
Well, so every time you look at the word, good question, I love it. I had a question, but they were testing him. So when you look at all the times that word testing him, because they did it often, and finally they quit because they couldn't catch him. They couldn't. He always had the right answer, and they were shamed. But when is his test, just like the guy that came to test him in Luke 10, and who is my neighbor? Or what are the greatest commandments? And he was testing Jesus. Good question again, but wrong motive. So, again, worth looking at, Terry, and a great question. But the scriptures don't look like they're looking for an answer. They're looking to trap him, I think, is the idea here. And maybe I'm wrong, because it doesn't change his teaching on marriage, but I'm glad you said that. We need to look at that issue, too. They came to test him. What does that mean? Thank you so much. Really appreciate it. We'll see you on Sunday. God bless.